Mike McIntosh puts the question before us. Are we a doer of the word or simply a listener?
So as we hear these words, let them speak to our heart and then listen for the call for you. Forget anybody else is in the room. What is it that God would have you do as a doer of the word? I don't mean just be busy for busy's sake, but be busy for the Lord.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse Radio with Mike McIntosh. This is part two of a message we've titled, Are We at the End of History? With all that seems to go on around us each day, it's easy to become distracted with those things God is trying to teach us. It's for this reason that we need to keep our eyes open and our hearts focused on the Lord. Now let's join Mike in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13.
So if you've never had the fear of God in your life, you can invite Him to show it to you. But He will put you in a position to see it, that you will realize that you are nothing, that your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, that no good thing could come out of us if it weren't for Christ in us being the hope of glory. So to fear God is the beginning of a whole intellectual opening that you never knew was there. And that you can discern listening to somebody and realize they don't even know what they're talking about. The Lord created. Who cares if there's UFOs? The Lord is our creator. And if they're out there flying around, that's their business. But I'm not going to be a Christian UFOlogist. I'm not going to be a Christian anything other than a Christian broken vessel for His honor and glory. And to live according to His word. So they're outside. And our last trip in Israel, we went underground where the Wailing Wall is, the Western Wall, which were the foundations for the Temple Mount, where the temple was, that they're in front of right now. And I took a credit card and I tried to slip it between these stones, 100,000 tons, huge. And the guide that day said, Mike, there's not a crane strong enough to actually lift one of these stones up. So how did they get thousands of them lifted up, let alone precisely set on top of each other for the Temple Mount? God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts aren't our thoughts. They're way beyond us. So it's best to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift us up in due time. But they look at these stones and they're impressed by them. And they are impressive, but that isn't where you get hung up. What manner of stones and what buildings are here? Look at it. And Jesus answered, and He didn't really acknowledge, oh, you're absolutely right. He said in verse 2, do you see these great buildings, plural? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Josephus, in his work called The Antiquity of the Jews, reminds us that in 70 AD, Caesar said to the Roman general Titus, go into Jerusalem and level it and bring all the spoils back here to Rome. And in 70 AD, every stone was taken down. Now, as he sat on the temple, sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. I think they're a little jumpy, as we've seen before. They don't want to look like fools in front of their other guys, so they want to be alone with him and ask the dumb questions. And this is a key to the temple location, that there is a gate called the Golden Gate, or the prince shall walk through that gate. And I think there are three different walls around Jerusalem. Even the one today is totally blocked off. Nobody's ever walked through that eastern gate. But we're told when the Messiah comes, he's going to walk through that gate. Now, the Mount of Olives, if you were to come out of that east gate, you'd go down a hill by the brook Kidron. You'd see over to your left Gethsemane, where he prayed. You go up the hill, and on top, there's a hotel there, and there's a neighborhood around there. But this is where he has walked, down the valley, up the hill, to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they asked him a question. And it was there in the book of Acts that Jesus ascended into heaven. And they were gazing up at him, and an angel said to him, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up? For this Jesus shall come in like manner in the clouds." Now, Zechariah tells us quite a bit more, that his right foot is going to touch the earth first. And then there's going to be a rift, and it'll split the Mount of Olives. In about 1968, 69, or 70, they verified, I believe it was Chevron Oil, that underneath was a fracture. There was a potential earthquake fault there. And this is probably what the prophets were seeing, that it would split. In fact, we know that in one day, 7,000 people will die in Jerusalem from an earthquake. And so this Temple Mount is very, very important in God's plan. So when that last earthquake takes place and the Lord is here, that's probably when he's going to go down the hill by Gethsemane and up the hill and walk through the gates, because the stones will all have left and fallen to the ground there over that arch, underneath that archway. So he takes them aside, and three or four of them say, "Can we talk to you privately?" He said, "Of course you can." So let's see what their situation is. At the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, which it is, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Going back to that question, not one stone's going to be standing, left standing upon another. That's their question, the first question. Second question, "And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And I have here in my Bible the word "all" circled. Not some of the things, not a few of the things. Give us some clues, give us some hints. But what will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them, and he began to say, number one, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Circle that in the person's Bible on your left-hand side. Just reach over with a tube of lipstick and just circle that, would you? "Take heed that no one deceives you." Deception is his first response. And it's like if you're a writer or a poet or a songwriter, it's the opening that's going to set the pace for what's coming afterwards that you wrote. And I always looked at this because I was interested in John Lennon coming to the Lord. And so I just studied everything I could about him. And then a mutual friend in the music industry set up a deal that in January we would meet because he'd be in Hollywood. And John was killed in December. We'd just come back from China, Sandy and I. We hadn't been home more than 3 days. The jet lag was horrendous. And he wrote a song, one of the last, and it's used in political rallies. It was used by Oprah and those that were, I believe, at Shea Stadium for the 9/11 New Age gathering that happened in New York. And he wrote a song called "Imagine." So in that song, it's repetitive, but he wants to get this thought across in the opening statements. And the first words of a person are really setting the pace. The last ones are just as important, especially if years have gone by and you can see that they've matured. But in this case, imagine there's no heaven above. Imagine there's no hell below. It's easy if you try. Any of you remember that song at all? Okay, well, that's the statement he's getting across. If you've ever listened to a song they wrote called "Penny Lane," because they're from Liverpool, Sandy had family. Her father was from England, and they lived in Liverpool. And I said, "Could we go see Penny Lane?" And there's a song about a barber shaves another customer. The fireman is keeping his engine clean. There's something else. I forget what it was. But everything was there when you drive in, and it's a roundabout. They spoke about everything. He said, that's amazing. This song is from these boys that grew up here in Penny Lane, had this. And they wrote it all, except for the biggest thing in the roundabout, the church building. They never talked about the church building. Now, why would somebody say, imagine something isn't there unless it were there? It's easy if you try. There's no heaven or hell. Well, John was not allowed to play his music in the youth group in the church. The pastor thought it was a little bit raucous. So he moved away from the church. Had it been Pastor Chuck Smith, John would have been writing for Jesus. But he had this background, as did Paul, of the Anglican church, the choir, music, the Bible. There are songs that use the word sin. So he comes up with this song. Imagine there's no heaven above, no hell below, because he was taught there was a heaven above and a hell below. But he has learned as a Fabian, as a socialist, that you can block anything out, including the truth, and just live according to the way you want to live. And that's how this society is living today. Just like the last verse in the last chapter of the book of Judges, in the day that there's no leadership, literally says, in the day that there's no king, the judges did rule. Instead of an executive ruling, the judicial system ruled. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's relativism. If it fits me, it fits me. It doesn't fit you, well, you do what you want, and I'll never bother you. I'll march in your parade tomorrow, and you march in my parade the following week for what I stand for. So he's saying that I have come to a place where I wish you would all come join us, and the world will be one. And that's the globalist mantra. So imagine is the background music for those that don't want a society with God or his word or his people in it. Imagine, it's easy. If you try, come with us. We're making a one world. Join us, please. So when the Lord is standing there with these boys and they're looking for an answer, and he gives them a little bit more, take heed that no man deceives you. Fake news is two years old, and it's been going on for a long time, but not at the pace it's going. Take heed. Pay attention. Be alert. Are you buying this on your computer because you were playing a game and this popped up? How do they know that you would want one of those unless they're watching or listening to your email or whatever? Take heed that no one deceives you. And especially if we're Christians, nobody claiming to be a Christian should be able to get 3 inches past us if they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. But the Lord did say in the last days that the tares, the weeds, are going to grow up with the wheat. But do not pull up the weeds, the tares, lest inadvertently, you're not meaning to, you accidentally pull up some of the good wheat at the same time. For the Lord shall send his angels down to separate the wheat from the chaff. Meaning, in the last days, churches that aren't in the Word of God aren't going to have much discernment. And shepherds and pastors that aren't men of the Word of God, they're going to be easily deceived. And they wouldn't even know if you're a good wheat stalk or if you're a weed. And so he said, hands off. It's going to be so deceptive. Hands off. So I say, keep your devotion on fire. Keep the Word of God open before you. Confess your sins. Love your neighbor as yourself. And let God use you. But do not let anyone deceive you. Because when you're deceived, it means you've actually surrendered something. Truth. Discernment, understanding, knowledge, which means your faith isn't growing, which means faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And how shall people hear except the Word be preached? So, number one, Listen up. Warning. Let no man deceive you. Got it? Okay, we're moving on. It's easy if you try. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And I'll deceive, and he will deceive many. Many will come in my name. Well, his name is Jesus. So many will come in the name of Jesus, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Now, there's two sides to a double-edged sword. So take heed that people will come in my name, Jesus, saying, I am he. Now, that could be taken on one side of the sword, that the false person comes up and says, yeah, Jesus is who he says he is. But that didn't mean anything. Or it could mean, I'm Jesus. I have a picture on my phone. I was going to show it, and I thought, no, privacy. I spoke last summer at a fatherless children's outreach in Fullerton. And there's a lot of boys and girls there whose dads are drug addicts, alcoholics, moms left with no money to support the family. I grew up understanding that lifestyle. And this one woman told me about her husband. I met her son, really a good guy. But the dad's an alcoholic, lives on the street, lives in Huntington Beach. I know the exact place that he sleeps every night. And I've been waiting for months because I promised I'll go talk to him. And now I know, because I don't know him, but now I know how to approach it. This picture is him in this park with a white robe on and a turban on his head, and he is Jesus Christ. That's how far he has gone. I have another picture of him where he is laying passed out in the same park, oblivious to anybody or anything going on in this world. But now that I know he thinks he's Jesus Christ, I have every right to get inside of his melon and mess with it a little bit. Because if he's Jesus Christ, I want to tell him, thank you for all you've delivered me from. And thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And thank you for... And I can go any way I want until I can get him to say, well, I'm not really Jesus. Of course you're not Jesus. You're a lost soul. Deception is so thick. And it's so easy. And people that are good at deceiving have no conscience of what the outcome is going to be for you. The dumbing down of America. People do not know the consequences for the adult channels they pay monthly to view. You reap what you sow. You know, our country, like the Old Testament mentioned, we have sown to the wind, but we have reaped the whirlwind. And it's not slowing down at all. So what is up, Lord? Take heed that no man deceives you. And then he warns us others are going to come in his name and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. Okay? We've heard of wars. We've heard rumors of wars. We're hearing them every day. If you're listening carefully to news around the world, don't just look at U.S. news. I like to look at the Russian newspapers and news outlets because now I know how they're thinking. And if I go over and I read the Chinese, I know how they're thinking. And if I read the U.S., I see how weak and shallow of a people we are. And I can see how others look at us. Take heed that no one deceives you. Because old people come right up to you and they'll say, hey, have I got something for you? And you won't even know it. Before long, your Bible's down, your prayers are slowed down, your giving has come to a screeching halt, the churches start closing, attendance starts dropping, and the zeal of the body of Christ begins to wane away. It shouldn't be so. So listen to what he says. He's given us the warning, and now he's going to strengthen us. Yes, wars and rumors. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now let's think here for a moment. We always hear of nations rising against nations. That's World War I, World War II would fit in there. But kingdoms, the kingdom of Great Britain, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the kingdom of all the little emirate states, they're kingdoms. And we're watching kingdoms in the Middle East fight kingdoms. But this word, literally, does not necessarily mean you hear wars, rumors of wars overseas. It could also be applied to your own country, like the Civil War. A nation can be divided. You know, we always stood up to the thought, one nation under God, indivisible. We can't let anybody deceive us. And yes, we hear these outside wars and rumors of wars, but now we hear inside our own country. How did it fall so quickly? And when and why did racism become the word of the hour? When it was at its all-time best that people were getting along with one another. One thing comes from dividing. Somebody's going to conquer. Because as strong and as powerful as we are militarily, nobody could take us. But start slicing us up into manageable pieces, and then great will be the fall of that house. You live in perilous times, and that's what Paul the Apostle said, men's hearts failing them because of perilous times. So Jesus says, this is the beginning, but it's not the end. The end is not yet. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrowful times, earthquakes in various places. Now, as you know, there's what's known as the Ring of Fire. It actually is comprised of all super volcanoes, 23 super volcanoes. And they're from Asia, sweeping around, coming up the west coast of South America into California and off to the Aleutian Islands, passing through San Francisco. And two summers ago, 16 out of the 23, the first recorded history of it all, I guess, were bubbling underneath. One or two might have been erupting, but the whole chain was getting to do something. Now, the largest supervolcano is in the United States of America. And scientists know that it's going to blow sometime. And when it does, one half of the population of the USA will be killed because of it, because of all the things that are going to come out of the earth. The cauldron, which is that big circle on top where everything erupts from underground and then starts spewing out, the cauldron is in the state of Wyoming. It's over where we call Yellowstone National Park. And it's where Old Faithful spurts up. That cauldron is 450 square miles. That's how big the opening to the earth is there. Can you imagine that when it blows? 450 square miles around. And everything in the near first 100 miles will be totally obliterated and leveled. But it's the smoke and the ashes that are going to start moving with the wind. And the wind usually comes from the west coast and pushes everything to the east coast. So I'm able to see what my family in Arizona is going to have for weather by ahead of time by what comes through San Diego. And when the winds, there will not be an airplane flying anywhere. Those of you that are pilots know that you cannot take an airplane, be it jet or reciprocal engine, into ashes because it's going to be drawn right in to the engine and those engines will seize.
This will be our stopping point for today. May I encourage you as you listen to this program to pause and reflect on your relationship with the Lord and to tell Him right now how much you love Him and thank Him for all that He's done in your life. We'll move on in Mark chapter 13 next time here on Chapter and Verse. Perhaps today's teaching has been especially valuable to you, and you may want more spiritual direction at this time. Let me suggest that you log on to our website and look under the Know God link to find immediate instruction on a number of fundamental spiritual issues. Just go online at mikemackintosh.com. As we close our broadcast for today, I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also give online securely at mikemackintosh.com. Next time, Mike will conclude our study, Are We at the End of History? Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.